Amen. Please be seated. When I remember some years ago when I worked for Scripture Union, one of the evangelists, children's evangelists, left to move on. He actually trained for Anglican ministry and has risen up through the ranks of the Church of England, but still very committed to children's evangelism from what I hear. One of the things he said as he was parting to the movement of Scripture Union was, keep wrestling with Scripture. Keep wrestling with Scripture. And I've always remembered that. And there's something of a wrestling that goes on when we come to a passage like this, because it has things in it that grate. You know, if I got really cross with the deacons about something, none of them have beards, but if they had them, you know, would you expect me to pull out their beards or pull out their hair because I got cross with them? I don't think so. That's what Nehemiah does. And it's one of the reasons I said, Nehemiah teaches us lots of things, but that doesn't mean we have to do everything he did. Just to reassure you. He had returned to his job as cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. But no sooner was his back turned than the people turned their backs on the promises they'd made. If you go back to chapter 10, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago, they'd promised, there's a picture of Ezra here reading from the book of the law, Ezra the scribe. They'd promised to, quote, obey carefully all the commands, regulations and decrees of the Lord our God. They promised to bring their tithes and offerings to the temple's storeroom so that the priests and the Levites could maintain the worshipping life of the people and didn't have to spend all their time tilling the fields and growing their own food and all the rest of it. They could make sure that the worshipping life was central to the nation. They promised to observe the Sabbath. And they promised too to prevent their sons and daughters marrying people from other nations. But this had become a particular issue. The other thing that had happened, you may have noticed, two familiar names, Sanballat and Tobiah, two of the people who had been vociferously opposed to the building of the walls of Jerusalem, in fact, threatened Nehemiah's very life. Oh, we've just accommodated them. They've intermarried, they've been given space in the temple courts and so on. Some commentators think that what had happened while Nehemiah was away with regard to the marrying of foreign wives actually included the divorce of wives from the Jewish people. So it was, that was sort of in the background. Maybe more attractive, I don't think so, but maybe that was part of it, or maybe commercially advantageous for trading with other nations. That probably lies behind it. And they'd married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab, people who had opposed the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. The other thing that was happening, of course, was that, as is normal, the mothers would have been the people who looked after the children. And so the children were learning the languages of Ashdod and all the rest of it, but not learning Hebrew, therefore unable to read or understand the scriptures and be taught in God's ways. So it's a huge step towards the people moving again away from God and his ways. There's a danger here. And verse 3 of chapter 13, we had that phrase, Nehemiah excluded all of foreign descent from the community. In Ezra chapter 10, we read that foreign wives and children are expelled. But I don't know about you, how do you hear that in this day and age? How do you hear that? Doesn't it grate with us and go against what we're used to thinking? That differences are to be welcomed. That diversity in culture is a good thing. That tolerance and inclusivity are the values that we should uphold. Live and let live. And I have to say, in terms of how I approach other people, how I work because of my personality, that's very much me. I'm much more comfortable with that. And tolerance is held up as a value that nobody in our liberal multicultural society should question. But where does that leave people like us who are committed to a faith that declares the uniqueness of Jesus Christ, that he is the only way to God? I've been reflecting on this during a week in which, amongst other things in the news headlines, has been the apparent increase in hate crime as a direct result of the EU referendum decision to leave the European Union. So Polish people have had messages, go back, get back to where you come from, has been the message. And others who may well have even been born in Britain, but perhaps whose families come from the Indian subcontinent and are Muslim, have been on the receiving end of similar things. It wouldn't be the first time that people who are perceived to be different. I find it very difficult. Michelle, if you'll forgive me mentioning this, I know someone whose mother came to Birmingham back in the 1960s. It's not you. From the Caribbean. I went to a Baptist church because she'd always worshipped in a Baptist church and was welcomed politely, if rather coolly, at the door. And at the end of the service, someone said to her, have you tried the Methodist church down the road? There are people like you there. Needless to say, she became a Methodist, and her son became a Methodist minister and a leading black theologian. So we missed him. How do we deal with people who are seen as different from us? That can't be right, can it? To push people away who don't belong. We know that's not right. We know that's not the way of Jesus. And we don't actually have to think very hard before we realize there are some situations when we are really upset ourselves when we see people being ostracized, being left out. I hate to see that sometimes with people who are playing a game and kids get left out. Or people who are just easily marginalized because they perhaps don't fit in with the in crowd and so on. That's one level. You ratchet it up to the extreme and it's genocide. Hutu and Tutsi. The purges that we've read about. The way that Hitler killed millions of Jews. And it goes on in different ways throughout the world today. Thing is, Christian groups sometimes have been very inward looking and excluded those who don't quite fit in or don't conform with their ways. I've heard of certain Christian sects, certain Christian groups, where mothers have kept their children and grandchildren on the doorstep and not welcomed them into the home because they no longer see them as part of the true church that they belong to. Like many things, you could argue all of this from the Bible. You could go through the Old Testament and find lots of passages about being pure and holy and separated as God's chosen people. Paul's words in the New Testament may be familiar. 2 Corinthians 6:17, therefore come out from them and be separate, has been quoted even recently in reference to the EU referendum, apparently. But certainly in church circles, people have seen that as a reason for not getting involved with Christians of other denominations which are deemed not to be as pure as we are. Have nothing to do with them, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. And even Jesus' words, he who is not with me is against me, Luke 11, 23, although in Mark 9, 40, in a different context, he said, who is not against me is for me. But also that Jesus warned that because of him, there would be divisions among people, because some people would be his followers and others would reject him. The thing is, running through Scripture, there's also another strand. Exodus 23, verse 9, listen to this. Do not oppress an alien. You yourselves know how it feels to be aliens or foreigners because you were foreigners in Egypt. Do not oppress people who are not of your race, who live among you. Love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus said. Neighbor defined by Jesus in his parable of the Good Samaritan as the person who is not like us and who is in need. The despised outsider is the one you are called to embrace because that is how God seeks to renew the world. And in Acts chapter 10, the Holy Spirit reveals to Peter in a vision that he should mix with Gentiles and even eat with them. Paul the Apostle teaches that the divisions of the human race, male, female, slave, free, Jew, Gentile, we could add black, white, and many, many other divisions, are all broken down in Christ. Because the big picture of the Bible, the big picture held out to us in Scripture, is the good news that all things will be reconciled to God and people of all nations brought together through what Jesus has done. So how do we hold all this together in practical terms for us? Well, firstly, it's clear that we should be marked out as different because we follow Jesus. When the writer of 1 Peter says this, he is directly quoting words from the Old Testament, from Exodus 19, but this is 1 Peter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. That's us he's talking to. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We've been celebrating that light this morning in our opening worship, haven't we? We are called to be different. Jesus said, to quote again, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before other people that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." And of course, Jesus himself is our example, the one who fulfills all that exists in the Old Testament, who shows the true meaning of what it means to be different and set apart, but in a way which includes rather than excludes. I find it helpful to contrast the way Jesus operated from the way that the Pharisees did. If you're familiar with the way that Jesus and the Pharisees continually clashed, the Pharisees defined purity by being separated, by avoiding other people. Don't go near, don't touch, might get polluted by him or by her because they're not ritually clean. They're not walking in God's ways, so I'm going to stay over here and not get too close because I don't want to be associated with them. Jesus, on the other hand, was criticized by them for doing exactly the wrong thing by actually associating with sinners. He went to parties run by people like Matthew, the tax collector, who had been disowned by his own countrymen because he was collecting taxes on behalf of the despised Roman Empire and so on. And Jesus demonstrated a different kind of purity. For him, purity was shown in the way that he challenged the self-centered and self-seeking ways that are so natural to us all. He reached out to those who were deemed untouchable, such as the lepers, the morally and spiritually corrupted, people like Matthew and Zacchaeus, the woman at the well. Jesus talked to a woman. That was shocking enough. The fact that she was a Samaritan woman and beyond the pale, as far as the Jews were concerned, had something of a dodgy background, having had five husbands, apparently. And it wasn't suggested that she killed them all off. It's presumably they got fed up with her and moved on to somebody else. Mary of Bethany was encouraged by Jesus to sit at his feet, along with the men in the front of the house, listening to his teaching as a disciple. That's why Martha was so upset that Mary wasn't helping her in the kitchen. Not because she was too busy, although she probably was, but because Mary was doing something Mary shouldn't be doing. And Jesus encouraged her. And Mary Magdalene, a woman of certainly dubious background, was numbered amongst Jesus' closest followers and the first to be given the task of proclaiming that he'd risen from the dead. Reminds me of this poem I came across some years ago by Edwin Markham. "They drew a circle that shut me out. Heretic, rebel, a thing to flout. But love and I had the wit to win. We drew a circle that took them in." In Christ, God has come among us. He has walked where we walk. He's identified completely with our sinfulness, yet without sin. And the love of Christ overcomes barriers and offers healing and hope. Religious intolerance maintains barriers and more often than not leaves people feeling at best uneasy and at worst unwanted. So does this mean that we should be all woolly and tolerant of other beliefs? Well, tolerance is probably the wrong word. It's the one we hear a lot about in our society, but it's probably not a helpful word in some ways. The concept of tolerance that's so prevalent in our society often masks intolerance. It's actually a thin secular veneer that denies the uniqueness and the validity of what different people believe. And Christians in particular, it seems, are often criticized for believing in the uniqueness of Jesus and holding out the gospel as good news for all. But there's a real misunderstanding here. I think respect is a much better concept than tolerance. If you say you tolerate other people, if you use that in the colloquial sense, if you tolerate people, it means you put up with them, doesn't it? Yeah? But if you respect somebody, you can disagree with them profoundly, but you still respect them and honour the values and the beliefs and the opinions that they hold. I recently had a lovely couple of hours conversation with a Muslim. His family originates from Bangladesh. He runs a very successful restaurant and takeaway that we use from time to time in the White Forest. And he's always interested in what's been going on. He knows I'm a minister, and a friend of mine who's also been in ministry knows him quite a bit better. He's always very keen to talk. So I said, well, look, let's get together. And we had a lovely conversation. He's very devout. He seeks to put his faith into practice. He cannot understand the jihadists, sees it as completely at odds with the teaching of the Quran. He's observes Ramadan, and you can tell if ever you go in during Ramadan because they all look a bit tired and hungry and thirsty. deeply respectful of me as a Christian. He was actually sent to Sunday school, born in this country, and went to a Christian Sunday school and understands what Christians believe. But several things we talked about. He believes that Jesus is the prophet, Isa. He believes that he is the saviour in some way, but does not believe that Jesus is God incarnate, and doesn't believe that Jesus died on the cross, but was taken away before that. Very different, but deeply respectful of what Christians who put their faith into practice believe. And we had a very good conversation. He said that things are changing. People keep saying to him and to his children, "Are you British or are you Muslim?" His family were brought to this country to work in the carpet factories when there was a need. And many of the people living in the Wye Forest actually originate from his village in Bangladesh. If I was asked, "Are you a Christian or are you British?" would there be a contradiction? Where would my allegiance lie? For our Baptist forebears 350 years ago, that was a very real live question. And it cost them. Because actually they said, "My first allegiance is to Jesus Christ as Lord, even if this state tells me I have to conform in a different way." Respect is what I want to show people. And understanding, because if I don't know somebody, if I don't understand them, if I don't know what makes them tick and what they believe, how can I love them? I'll tolerate them, but I won't get near them. And there are clues in the New Testament with which I'd like to finish. 1 Timothy chapter 2. "I urge that petitions, prayers, requests and thanksgiving be offered to God for all people, for kings and all others who are in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceful life with all reverence toward God and with proper conduct." This is good. "And it pleases God our Saviour, who wants everyone to be saved and to come to know the truth. For there is one God, and there is one who brings God and human beings together, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem the whole human race. That was the proof at the right time that God wants everyone to be saved. And that is why I was sent as an apostle and teacher of the Gentiles, to proclaim the message of faith and truth." Do you hear how Paul brings the two together there? Respect for others, and yet declaring again the uniqueness and the universal message of the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 3. "Be ready at all times to answer everyone who asks you to explain the hope you have in you, but do it with gentleness and respect. Keep your conscience clear, so that when you're insulted, those who speak evil of your good conduct as followers of Christ will become ashamed of what they say." The message from Jesus is clear. Don't hide your light. Let it shine. But remember, it's the light of God's love that we're talking about, which may offer guidance for living. Thinking back to those pictures of the different sources of light. May warn of danger and of going astray. May expose evil. May point to a particular way of believing. Those are all part of the Christian witness. Shining our light involves all of those things, but always with gentleness and respect. That vision of who we are called to be and the purpose of Christ for us that we've looked at a number of times, about loving God, loving our neighbour, and loving one another, is all part of it. Jesus prayed about his disciples and prays for us. "They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Through the love that we share with one another, the world may believe.